If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read this text because my message today is entitled The Reforming Power of God's Word. So we're going to be focusing on God's Word today. In a general way, but I want to read Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And here's the scripture that I want you to be focusing on. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. As most of you know, one of my favorite modern preachers is John Piper, former pastor of preaching at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he preached a message, I think recently, probably soon after the election of a new president. He preached a message in which he encouraged the people to raise their expectations for Sunday morning. And this is what he said. He said, the word of God that breaks over you week after week in corporate worship is infinitely wiser, deeper, sweeter, purer, stronger, more effective, more transforming, more durable, more lasting, more satisfying than all the directives and all the legislation that will come out of Washington for the next 4 years. That's a good word. He went on to say that it's through the preaching of the Word of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, heard by the eternally loved people of God, that we will meet God. That's why we need to have high expectations every Sunday morning when we gather together for worship. The spiritual discipline of regular corporate worship and listening to the preaching of God's word is effective for our souls. tremendously effective. If we have ears to hear and an open heart and mind to receive what God is saying. I remember reading years ago a story from the life of Charles Spurgeon. He was speaking to a young pastor who had become discouraged in the ministry because he wasn't seeing people saved. And Spurgeon asked him if he expected people to be saved every time he preached. And the young minister confessed that, of course, he didn't expect people to be saved every time. And Spurgeon looked at him and said wisely, "Perhaps that's the reason you're not seeing people saved, is because you don't expect people to be saved when you preach." That was a real challenge to me, that I need to expect the Word of God to be powerful in our lives when it's preached. I want to expand upon what I preached a few weeks ago from Ezra 5. So if you'll turn back to Ezra 5, for our guests here today, I've been doing a series of messages out of Ezra on the reformation of the nation of Israel and making some parallels to the Reformation of the Protestant Reformation of the 15th century or 16th century. And in our study of Ezra, you recall, we have seen God's hand at the reformation of the nation. And as you might recall, the remnant that returned from captivity in Babylon to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem started off fairly well, but got discouraged and slowed down in the rebuilding process due to the opposition that they faced from the people of the land who were clearly their enemies. And as a result, they stopped rebuilding the temple for a period of 16 years. That really still is mind-boggling for me. For 16 years, they stopped rebuilding. For 16 years, they turned away from the task that God sent them back to do, and they focused on building their own houses and their own properties. And they essentially became indifferent to God for 16 years. And God let them go on their way for 16 years, but eventually sent them two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who preached God's word to them. And Ezra 5, 1 and 2 say, "When the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem." Excuse me. "And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." Now turn to chapter 6, verse 14. "And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying or the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." As a result of the preaching of the prophetic word of God through these two men, the leaders started rebuilding. And it's amazing to me how God corrected their indifference through the preaching of his word. There was still opposition to the work by their enemies, but at least they were once again obeying God and living by his word. It comes without saying, I believe, that we too must do the same. It comes without saying that the Word of God is indeed powerful to reform us and to get us back on track, even if we have been indifferent to God for a long time. And even now, some of you may be indifferent to God. Oh, you may read His Word, oh, you may come to church, but still in the heart of your hearts, there is an indifference to Him that is growing and needs to be stifled and stopped so that you begin to rebuild your life in the fullness of worship in which He intends. As I pondered the power of God's Word to reform Israel at this point, I thought of other occasions in which the Word of God played a central role as a display of God's power. And you're familiar with all of these that I'm going to illustrate for you. The first one especially is God's power to create. So if you turn with you in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm not going to expound on this, but I just want to point out this to you, that in the very first chapter of the Bible, we clearly and repeatedly see the power of God's Word. 10 times in the 31 verses of chapter 1, you find the phrase, "Then God said," or "and God said." And every time that is said, something happened as a result. For example, verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." And verse 7 says, God made it happen. Verse 9, "Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Then God said, then God said, then God said," and every time it happened, as God said, because there is the power in the words of God to create, to bring into existence that which never previously existed before. And you'll notice also another factor that is involved here, and that is the Spirit of God. Because verse 2 says that the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the surface of the waters in great anticipation of what God was going to do by the powerful spoken word. God spoke everything into existence by His word. This is corroborated for us elsewhere in Scripture. We see it clearly in the Psalms. Let me read some Psalms for you. Psalm 33, verses 4 to 9, or rather 6, says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Psalm 148, verses 1 to 5. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord." Why? "For He commanded, and they were created." Hebrews 11:3 tells us, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen We're not made of things which are visible, which your evolutionists would have you believe. So clearly we see that God's word has the power to create. And God is still creating new life and calling things into existence which are invisible. Every time someone hears the gospel and is saved, God still speaks to the dead like he did Lazarus and says, "Come forth out of your dead condition." God still speaks and says, "Let the light of the glory of Jesus Christ shine into the dark heart." This was Paul's confidence in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And then he takes up the Genesis 1 creation motif. And he says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So even in your own conversion experience, God once spoke into your condition of darkness, into your dead situation. He spoke and said, "Let new life come." And you became a new creation in Christ because of God's powerful word that he spoke into your life and heart. Let me share another example. God's word not only has the power to create, but it has the power to convert nations. This is what the book of Jonah is about, isn't it? As you know, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, the capital of Assyria, and cried out against it, "For their wickedness has come up before me." And as you know, Jonah held a strong grudge against the Assyrians and didn't want to preach to them. So he tried to run from God. As you know, that didn't go very well for him. But eventually, Jonah got a second chance to obey God, which he did. Parenthetically, aren't you glad for second chances? Jonah 3 tells us what happened next. Jonah began to go throughout the city one day's walk. And he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And it all began with a few simple words, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That had the power to convert a nation. And God's word is still powerful to convert nations. And we can pray that it will happen more and more as more laborers are sent out into the harvest field of this world, preaching the glorious good news about Jesus Christ. Whole nations can be turned. But there's a third example of the power of God's word, and that's the power of God's word to convict God's people. Not only to create, not only to convert, but to convict God's people. And when I think of the convicting power of God's word, I think of two stories. I think of two stories both dealing with kings. First, there is King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And you're familiar again with this story. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Where God sent the prophet Nathan to David to restore him after his heinous sins involving Bathsheba. And here you have the Lord sending Nathan to David, and he came with a story. And that story was very powerful in David's life, and it stirred up his emotions and got David to get very angry about what had happened in that story that Nathan told him. And Nathan turns to him and he looks at him and he says, "You're the man in the story. You're the man. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, and why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? And thus says the Lord," here's what he's going to do. "Thus saith the Lord, you're the man." And we read that David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." The power of the word of God to convict believers. But there's another king, the King Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 22. You remember Josiah was the youngest of the kings. He became king at the age of 8 under the tutelage of Hilkiah the priest. And in the 18th year of his reign, he set about repairing damage that occurred to Solomon's temple over the many years since Solomon. And while they were doing the repair work, Hilkiah the priest discovered the book of the law, likely the book of Deuteronomy. And Hilkiah told Shaphan the scribe, who in turn told King Josiah and read the book to the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And he sent Shaphan to go and inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book. And as a result of the conviction or the rebuke from God that King Josiah felt, he instituted many great reforms in Judah. He got rid of the idols. The temple was rebuilt, restored, not rebuilt, but was repaired. And God said to him through in answer to his prayer, he said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declared the Lord, and I'm not going to bring this evil upon you." But here was a man who responded to the convicting influence of the Word of God. And when we let His word speak. When we listen to His word, you too will find your heart and your conscience pricked in those areas that are deviating from God's word. And you can feel the displeasure of God, not on you, but on your sins. And you can know that He loves you more than you can imagine. And He loves you too much to let you go on in your sin. And so He sends the Word of God, and you find yourself discovering the Word of God, and it brings conviction to you. And that's a great place to be. As a result of these reforms that Josiah made, it's no wonder that it's said of him, in 23:25, it said, "Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." You see, God wants all of us, right? He doesn't want a part of you. He wants all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And we're so satisfied to give Him a portion. We give Him a little bit of this, and we give Him a little bit of that. But He wants all of us because He gave His all, so that we might become whole again to give our all back to Him. There's so much more that could be said today about the power of God's Word. Let me just say one more thing. You're afraid when preachers say just one more thing, aren't you? God's word is powerful to create, to convert, to convict, to correct, but it's also powerful to comfort us and to give us courage every day to live for Jesus. Turn to John 16:33 as we wrap this up. John 16:33, one of my favorite words of Jesus. Notice closely what Jesus said to His disciples in the hours before His death. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage." Some translations read, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Notice where peace is found. Where is tribulation found? It's found in the world, Jesus said. Trouble is found in the world. Trials, difficulties, tribulations found in the world. Where is peace found? In Jesus. But notice specifically where in Jesus is peace found. "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." It's in the spoken words of Jesus that we, who can now only hear these and read these words for ourselves, we don't have Him present with us in person, but we have His blessed, precious words that give us peace in times of turmoil and trouble. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This repeated what he said in 14:1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And friends, that is the key. Faith is what activates God's word in our lives. Believing what God says gives us peace. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Hebrews 4:2 tells us that we have had the good news preached to us just as they did, but the word they heard didn't profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. So every time you hear the word of God, every time you read the word of God, if you do not activate your faith and believe what you read, it will be of no benefit to you. But there is great benefit and profit and nourishment to your soul when you believe what you read. Not only is there peace in Jesus to comfort us and encourage us in this world of tribulation, but there's also love and joy. In John 15, if you want to turn back one chapter, John 15, Jesus taught that he was the true vine and that we are his branches. He says, "If we abide in him, we will bring forth much fruit, for without him we can't do anything." Verse 5. Verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me, and what? My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So you see that both love and joy are found in Jesus, in his words. The word is powerful to comfort and cheer us by the words of Christ as we face difficult times, no matter what you're going through. I know you're looking for peace and love and joy, and they're found in the words of Scripture that you take to yourself and receive and believe for the nourishment and comfort of your soul. And the greatest comfort to me, the greatest comforting words of Jesus Christ to me that I've ever read, are, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." Let that speak to you. Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus spoke those words often to people, and he speaks those words to us today, and he wants us to speak those words to ourselves and to others with the expectation of their power to comfort and to cheer, and to speak courage when you feel like a failure.
and to help you go on when you feel like you have no more strength to take another step. The words of God are powerful to reform us into greater likeness to Christ. As I've said many times before, this year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the main outcomes or benefits of the Reformation was a return to Scripture alone as the Church's final authority and ultimate guide. Over the centuries, the enemy has infiltrated the Church and introduced human traditions and false teachings into the very life of the Church. Martin Luther and the other reformers called the Church back to looking to the Bible alone as our authority and source of everything we need for life and godliness. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, we need a similar reformation today. And I challenge you to let it begin with you here and now. That this book will be your only source of authority. That you will find in its promises everything you need for life and godliness. And that you will let yourselves be transformed. Let your mind be transformed and renewed by the powerful words of God. Ruby's going to come and we're going to sing one of my favorite hymns about the Word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. 270.